Be willing to stick your neck out for people and find out what the reciprocity looks like. And at the end of the day, even if you don't receive something in the natural, which isn't the point of doing anything, then you have to know in the goodness and kindness of your heart, there should be peace on the other end because fruit bears out of that. Are you willing to long suffer with your friends?
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with Viking Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Listen up. For such a time as this, we must grow our faith and business muscles. The self-help industry is trying to own spirituality and well-being. The entrepreneurial space is becoming flooded with business pursuits focused on success instead of sustenance. But the only one who can make us fully whole, fully free, and fully alive is Jesus. So I'm ecstatic you walked into this hypothetical gym today. I'm your trainer, Tamara Andress, also coined an entrepreneurial rabbi, teaching the pursuits of God, which unveil our purpose and ultimately unleash our desired provision. This FIT acronym is for founders, innovators, and trailblazers. Here, marketplace ministers conversate and educate to build others from the inside out while also sharing their testimonies of endurance. So while it's not a fitness podcast, I do surely care about your mental, physical, emotional, relational, financial, and spiritual health. You're going to hear all about it. If you're passionate about your becoming journey, leading others to greatness, and living a life of abundance and joy, then you're well on your way to being fit in faith. Let's hydrate.
It is ride time. It is pedal and preach. And I am excited to be here and hang out with you guys. And I hope that you know my heart posture, which we're going to talk a bit about today, is never to preach at you, but to learn alongside you, to walk or ride life out together, and to just experience what it is that God wants more of us for, and what life can truly be like when it comes to freedom and fulfillment and heaven on this side of earth. And this past week, since Friday, I've been really sitting with God, or he's been sitting with me. I'm usually on the move, in regards to friendship. And the craziest, coolest thing happened at church on Sunday. And I want to just give you guys a little bit of the behind the scenes of how the Holy Spirit interacts and speaks to us and through us. And it is our willingness to be in that state of surrender so that he can have his way and we respond in his way rather than our natural tendencies of flesh and comfort and ego and all these other pieces. So I don't know about you, but friendships make up a majority of everything that I do on a consistent basis, because ultimately connection is how we live our life in a space of fulfillment. We know the opposite of connection is associated to isolation or associated to depression. And therefore, being in communion rather than out of communion is a place in which the Holy Spirit, God wants us to dwell on a consistent basis. It's why we're called to be a part of a church community. It's why we're a part of neighborhoods. And when you sit in a place of isolation inside of said neighborhood and you don't feel like you have neighbors who even recognize you, you're coming in and out, going back to work, or you're going into a work environment and no one notices you, or you're going into a really big church and you're not connected there either. And so I'm saying all of these things because I want you to first set precedence over friendships. And while Jesus did too, he had levels of friendships. He had the outer group, the large, the 5,000. He had the 300. He had the 70. He had the 12. He had the 3. And so all of us have layered connections, layered circles of communion that we're a part of. And I'm in the book of Job. So if you don't know much about Job, holy cow, read it if you are trying to work and exercise, no pun intended and pun fully intended, your muscles as a friend. So here's the foundation of what happened. All of these things are about to tie together here momentarily as I share. Sunday morning, I'm at this new church that is not really a new church. It's a seasoned church, and a lot of my amazing friends go there, and it's always been on my radar, but our family has never attended. And so we've gone the last couple of weeks, and it's been such a treasure and such a beautiful representation of kingdom culture, which is one of the things that they were talking about. And they really do the thing we're called to do, and in such an organic format. So it's not smoke and lights, and though I love those things, want to go to concerts and stuff, the Holy Spirit doesn't need them to do what he does best, okay? So don't let that ever be a reason that you're not connected to a church body because it doesn't appeal to your senses. Ooh, that's a word for someone. It doesn't appeal to your emotions. It doesn't appeal to what the big box church, or, and I don't even say the church, I don't even project it on the church, what the world is doing, which is flashy, loud, bold, bright. Speaking of bright, do you like my new backdrop? Do you like it? I wanted it to mirror the podcast studio. So I was like, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to paint it. And when I get here, I have a rule in my office, no matter if I'm wearing all black or neon green like I am today, you're not allowed to be in a bad mood here. Now, that doesn't mean that I fake it till I make it. It means that I show up with intention of fruit. And fruit is multicolored, which is what the background is. It's succulent and it is vibrant. So all that to be said, knowing that churches can do the exact same thing and it might not look in the context of what you imagine it needs to be. It's kind of like getting like an old tattered up leather purse. Okay, like the better the purse, the better the leather, the more worn is the more malleable, the more rich. You can still smell it. It's like, I don't know, there's just something about it that I love so much versus like fresh. It's like a little bit more rigid, a little harder. I don't know if that analogy lands with anyone, but that's really where I was led to share in connection and in conjunction with this church experience. All right, so I'm sitting there and we're in worship, and the way in which worship happens in this particular space, there's like lots of kiddos running around, and it's not like loud, they're just being kiddos, and the kids are inside of the main service before they then get released to go to children's ministry, which I absolutely adore because my daughter is a worshiper and an amazing singer. And so being alongside her in worship is just such a sweet treasure. And I think that we should hear the voices of babes in the process of that. And it reminds us of the representation of what will happen in heaven, because there's no age and there's no lens of maturity, even that's the childlike faith that often God is calling us into. And so it's just a beautiful, sweet, feels like family, even if you're not yet invited, or you're invited, but you're not yet immersed into said family. So I'm sitting there, and of the songs that we're singing, the word that keeps illuminating in my spirit was friend. And I'm like, oh man, God, how can I be a better friend to you? And I think when I go to the Lord often, I'm asking him questions about how to be more of who he's called me to be here in this space, in this dwelling, whether it's with community, whether it's with family. And I'm always seeking to become more intimate with him through daily reading and being in the Word and worship and just honoring who He is. And even being in conversation, right? Part of being a good friend is not only just talking, but also being really good at listening. And if you know Job, his friends, they were not good listeners. Not good listeners at all. So all of these things combined, I'm sitting there, I see this word friend, and I'm like, God, how can I be a better friend to you? How can this just be about you and me and our intimacy together as one? And how then I will go and operate because I will be in understanding of who you are and how you want me to show up for other people as a friend. I've navigated a lot of friend situations in my life, so I'll just give some testimonials. One of the main starting points of friendship where I really realized wow, life is interesting. I was leaving elementary school and going into middle school, and my best friend from elementary school was going to a different school. And my birthday's in October, so we had split ways after fifth grade graduation, and she was going about doing her things. I think we hung out all summer probably. And then once you get into the rhythm of school, you kind of miss seeing each other. You know, you don't touch bases often. The phone calls become less. And I invited her to my birthday. So it had only been, you know, a month and a half since school started. And I remember her showing up, and I was partially mortified because I'm inviting her into all my now new friend group, and also concerned, freaked out, to be honest. She shows up and she's wearing all black, you know, eyes, kind of all makeup, all of what we would refer to as like that gothic vibe. And she's like kind of downcast and like looking down and not really like the playful, fun, best friend that I had just a couple of months ago. And I remember how much that hurt. And I remember my mom consoling me and being like, you know, people change and seasons change. And you've heard the saying, like, friends come, people come in and out of your life for a reason or a season, and a reason and a season. And I had a really hard time with that. I still, as I'm even saying it, I'm like, man, that was really sad for me. It was really hard for me to comprehend. So that's one poignant friendship experience. And after that experience, honestly, I went to her birthday a couple months later. And even though I was like, I don't know if I want to do this. And my mom was like, no, she came to your party. You're going to go to her party. And I remember being exposed at that party to spin the bottle and truth or dare. And I was wildly uncomfortable. Her family and parents were friends with my parents. In fact, my parents got their parents together. And so I really went upstairs in the middle of the party and I was like, I don't want to be here anymore. Ended up meeting another person who is now still, I would say, an acquaintance, but we were friends because he sat with me outside of that circle, outside of that party, to just get to know me, and didn't make me feel uncomfortable, didn't make me feel bad about myself because I wasn't participating when everyone else, I think, see, but I was kind of the scapegoat to be a good friend, right? He didn't have to put himself in that environment. I think that's a note for someone here too, is what if the place in which you feel like you have to be is not the place that you're meant to be, and there's somebody isolated on the outside of said party, on the outer skirts of said table, who doesn't have someone to commune with. We don't always have to be in the center of it all. And I think that's something I'm learning to be better at, is to sit on the outskirts, and that it's okay. And more so importantly, there are people on the outskirts who need you too. You don't have to be on the in crowd. You don't have to be center stage. You don't have to sit in the middle. Actually, I'm an outer aisle kind of gal, mainly because I go to the bathroom 1,000 times and I don't like to interrupt people. But I love to worship. I love to be outside and in the aisle space, even in a movie theater. It's just something I like. So telling you that in natural context, but think about it from a spiritual context, just like the 99 for the one, God came out after me when I was in the outskirts. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep in the outskirts. And so if you're called into the mission, which we all are, of spreading the good news and bringing people to Christ, don't run in to the largest crowd and think, Here I'm going to have the million followers. Here I'm going to have the most influence. Let me explain something to you. When I go into large environments, large crowds, large stages, and I say, you know, me getting attention is less likely than when I am standing with 10 people and I go, boom, every eye is going to be on me. I'm going to get the attention of all those people. Now, I'm not saying it about me. I'm saying it in context to what's your message? What's your mission? What does it look like for you? And if you're willing to start in spaces of obedience and be a good friend, we're just going back to a good friend, not about influence here, but there is that book, How to Win Friends and Make Influence, how to have influence and make friends or something. Maybe I'm blending two books together. They're really popular. If you're in the chat with me, drop them for me so I don't sound like a crazy person. How to Win Friends and Gain Influence. I think that's what it's called. Anyway, I never read that book because I really don't like the title. I'm sure that's amazing. I've heard incredible. It's like a top seller in business categories over and over. But How to Win Friends, I was sitting with the Lord at church. Hey, God, how do I be a better friend? I think ultimately it starts there. Everything should, because he's going to be the best teacher and he's going to remind us. So I've got the friend from middle school. I just told you about the secondary friend that came out of that middle school scenario, just different examples of friendship and how that evolved. Then I had another friend. Gosh, I could go into lots of friends, but I'm going to go into the main ones that were like, kind of like stabs in the gut, kind of had to take that second breath that took the wind out of me. And this was in my senior year of high school. This is a friend that was actually a part of my integration into the church community in middle school. So we've been friends for many years at this point. Our families knew each other. We played together all the time. Took me on my first like overnight camp, church camp experience. And later her father, her dad actually took his life. And I remember watching her kind of walk through that and how hard that was. And we lived life together in a lot of different ways. We were part of a lot of similar groups. And it was my senior year in high school, and she found something out about me. And I think about this when it comes to Job and his friends. A lot of what they were saying were untrue, and they were stories that they had curated out of how they knew God and who they knew God to be. And so therefore they projected their stories onto Job and was trying to give them advice. Part of me wonders if they really were trying to be the best friend that they knew how. And other parts of me think out of envy and jealousy, they were so glad to see him not successful in the world's eyes in that time, that he had lost everything. And so there are parts of ego and spirit that probably were wrestling with one another in the comfortability of what was happening, but also gloating over the fact that they now got to be advisors to this, who they perceived was a rich ruler at the time. Though he wasn't a ruler, he did have a lot of wealth. And so who's to say what role a friend is really playing or what role these guys are really playing, but you definitely see them not being good listeners and also projecting kind of their own lack of understanding. We'll just put it that way. Their lack of knowledge, which we know with the lack of knowledge, people will perish. And so while they said some really true, amazing things about who God is, they also took it out of context to the truth of what was transpiring, both from the God lens, what actually was happening. They didn't know that God was actually protecting him in this time, that God was still sovereign. They understood it, but they weren't allowing that to be the case for Job's situation. They were trying to manipulate it so that he would repent because he had to have done something wrong, even though we know that he was an upright man. So saying all of that in connection to this experience, I hope you're tracing. I'm kind of like weaving in what I'm reading in the Bible. I'm going to tell you what happened at church here in just a couple minutes. But these friend experiences have really profoundly affected and grown me. So I'm a senior. They find out something about me, this particular girl who was supposed to be a friend. I'm like locking my fingers here. And I knew that there was always tension between us. There was the kind of like the competitive nature, that spirit. She had already like ran against me, or she ran for, and it was just happened to be against me. I don't think that was the intention in our student government. And she was amazing, such a bright star. She won, and I fulfilled her roles and responsibilities the entire year, even though I wasn't the official person. Learned a lot from this friendship. But this particular moment, she decides to oust me to all of our friends on what I was doing in secret, what I was doing in the shadows. And we know biblically we're meant to go to our brothers and sisters. Now, I was a youth leader at this point in high school for an organization, a church organization, and in leadership in school, in government, and all these different things, and had a lot of friends. I was in a lot of different social circles. And when she did this, because it essentially removed this mask that I had learned to wear, that I saw a lot of other people wearing, herself included, that I never ousted them on, because we were all trying to figure it out. We're all living this life like, how do we do this? And ultimately, I lost a lot of those friends. I got kicked out of some of the organizations, and it killed me. I walked through it in isolation, because the friends that I would have allowed myself to speak to were a part of the friend group that couldn't trust me, totally understand, take ownership, and all of those things, and simultaneously know that the best way to be a friend is to console, even when you don't have the words of consolation. But because you've shared memories, because you want that person to live a free, full life, what if you just sit in silence with them instead of judge, instead of remain in your emotions, even in emotions of discouragement or pain? If you know the heart of the beat, of course, of the person is connected to goodness. And I was young, gosh. So that happened. That hurt. I lost so many friends, and I went and projected into the people who were open-armed for me to come spend time with them. I don't know if many of you guys know this story about me. If you've read some of my book, it's little pieces are kind of in there, but this is like the concept of friendship that was my starting place. So I ran in to the arms of the ones who were receiving me, and guess who was the ones receiving me? Not my friends who were in the light, not my friends who were going to 5:30 a.m. Bible study with me every single Friday, and 7 p.m. every single Wednesday, and church on Sunday, and none of those friends. It was actually the friends who were dwelling in the dark, in the shadows, in the places that I was like, you know, they wanted me in their crowd. Think about this in context to the spiritual realm, okay? This is why the church in its beauty is so critical in the process of nurturing broken hearts, accepting the outcast, and running after the prodigal. This is outside of the church walls. Now, the church and the community in which we come to dwell on Sunday mornings is so important too, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going after the one and leaving the 99 and being willing to do that, even if it risks your ego, even if your friends might be like, you're not the cool kid playing spin the bottle anymore because you're hanging out with the girl, the Christian, the clean, the goody two shoes. I wasn't even in my faith at that point, but the goody two shoes in the kitchen, right? Be willing to stick your neck out for people and find out what the reciprocity looks like. And at the end of the day, even if you don't receive something in the natural, which isn't the point of doing anything, then you have to know in the goodness and kindness of your heart, there should be peace on the other end, because fruit bears out of that. Are you willing to long suffer with your friends? Now, that story that I told you about at high school, a lot has evolved since then. My leaders at that point also were a part of that people hurt, which is new language I'm going to adopt, because a lot of people are calling it church hurt, myself included, for years. And I've realized that extenuating that conversation around church hurt is allowing people who are not in the church to perceive, gosh, those people are crazy. They're constantly hurting each other. I'm not going to church. when that's not, we know this, and anybody who says this, I hope understands, it's not church hurt, it's not God hurt even, it's people hurt. It's imperfect man, just like Job's friends who are literally projecting hurt. They're hurting him. He's in agony. He's like, why are you talking to me like this? Why are you not listening to me? I have not sinned against God. I'm still the same man. I'm still the same upright, blameless man that I was before. And even if he did have a misstep, which was, again, ownership over my situation, even if he did, now, like, pushing him again, it's like he just fell into the muddy pit. And as a friend, you should be extending the hand, which is what they did. They did come towards him to spend time. They did spend 7 days grieving with him until they started processing, like, what's going on? This can't possibly be right. And they started their own stories. They even said, the Spirit told me. Now, I haven't gotten to the other chapters to be able to unpack that a little bit more. I read the Bible last year, but I just want to be, like, fully immersed into it. How many people do you hear say, God led me, or the Spirit led me, or I'm hearing in my spirit right now? We have to be so sharp with our mouths, especially as friends to someone who is in a muddy situation, that we don't knock them back into the mud, knock them back into the mire, and we don't start pointing our fingers at a situation we don't know the full context to. And you might have lived and walked out something so similar, you still don't know the full context because you don't know the God lens. God was protecting Job in that time. God allowed Satan and his plan to fall through his fingers with intention so that he would still get the glory. And he knew on the other end there was going to be multiplicity because he walked through it, and he's going to do it in the fullness of who he is as a son of God because he knows the truth. So I encourage us as friends to be more steadfast in our words, to realize that our presence, his presence through us, is so powerful. And had I not been alone and been invited in to the dark, I really believe that the way in which my life really manufactured itself afterwards and the choices that I made there afterwards would have been so much different if I had somebody coming after me. So the leaders in that group who allowed me to simply just be astray years later, 2 decades later, have come back and shared with me where they were walking in that season. And for 20 years, I had projected my own story onto why they didn't show up for me. And so much so that it's even in my book. And I, again, know that it's not church hurt. It was people hurt. And I was hurt by people. And yet, it just allowed me to become more mature in my understanding that people are people. And just like I tell my kiddos right now, if their teacher's having a bad day, if someone was mean to them, if there's a bully, we unpack what could maybe be going on in their life that they felt like okay or proud or brave enough to say something like that to you. And oftentimes it checks our empathy. It checks our radar to how do we be a good friend in response? How do we be kind even when someone's not kind to us? How do we turn the other cheek? And ultimately it comes back to our identity. It's knowing who God is. How do I be a better friend to God? I know God because he's the ultimate friend. And therefore, now I start to emulate him. And so to teach us to become more like Christ isn't just for us to learn how to walk out and check the boxes as the religious culture would subject. It's the ability for us to go in grace and flow into situations and to invite people back in to the communion with Christ. And that happened. It took a long time of my storytelling in my own brain and allowing myself to keep isolated, even though I was living life. I was a mom at this point, a wife, all these things. But you know when you carry something with you for a really long time. That was another scenario that I carried with me for a really long time. And I never had the opportunity to go back to that fifth grade friend and just be like, man, where were you? And not even needing to know exactly where she was, but to just keep showing up. Instead, I went with the in crowd and I didn't ask questions. I didn't sit and dwell with her. Now, maturity-wise, I was in fifth grade. I was 10. So I give myself slack. But I want to encourage my children after walking through that, what is something that we could do for these people, for these friends? And sometimes even we'll find ourselves in those scenarios and we're walking through something hard and we just need people to listen.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
So, I'm going to circle all of this back to the current friendship scenario that unfolded last week that then led me to this worship set where I was just dwelling in how do I be a better friend. And I was sitting at a table, and I think this is a conversation that could extend and extend and extend, so I'm not going to take it too long, but it's exactly what they talked about at church on Sunday. So God is so intentional. He pre-prepares the answers for you. I was literally asking these questions of my husband within 24 hours, being like, babe, what do you think about this? And this is what I walk through. How would you have responded? And then the very next day, God gives us an amazing conversation to go further into what does that mean? So it all goes, and I started this out, to heart posture. I'm sitting at a dinner table with a bunch of people, and they are having conversations that I felt wildly uncomfortable in. Like, I just felt like a fish out of water. I mean, they were talking about just things it's not upright for me to be in those conversations in regards. Certain things around alcohol, which I used to be a wine rep, you guys. I used to be a bartender. My past in realms of alcohol is there. I could carry a conversation about drinks and mixing and wine and flavoring and sommeliers and all of that. It's just I don't choose to partake in that conversation now because I'm almost five years, wow, into sobriety and not talking or not drinking. And it isn't because I was necessarily struggling with alcohol, but I had forethought of the struggles of generations ahead of me, and therefore I made this decision. So I'm having conversations about that. They're having conversations about sex. They're having conversations about our past. Again, the enemy is really good at knocking on your door and being, remember that part about yourself? And I remember sitting there and being like, wow, I did do all of those things. Wow, that is a part of my past. Thank God for redemption. And I remember just sitting in that moment, my identity is made new in Christ. This is not who I am. But when there's a group of people laughing in lightheartedness, like it was totally, they didn't mean anything by it. They weren't even projecting the conversation to me. It was just the collective table conversation. One of the things that I brought to my husband about was I didn't really contribute much to the conversation, but I was sitting there, my presence. We're going to talk about heart posture. Presence matters. And also my natural deflection mechanism or confrontation mechanism is to smile. And so I was just kind of quiet and nodding my head and smiling. And smiling, as I found in the conversation on Sunday, is also can be perceived as agreement. And I could have done 1,000 other things. And I remember sitting there thinking, gosh, should I get up? Should I leave? This is really uncomfortable. And I didn't do any of those things. And so in that moment, God was calling me higher. What does it mean to be a friend to people who have not experienced, had the same personal revelations, personal revivals, maturity journey, lots of different things. They don't even know the context biblically of what they're saying or why they're saying it, or they don't understand historical trauma. They don't understand root causes. They don't understand that their mouth speaks life or death. They were just having a good time. And so it felt in conflict of nature because my good time biblically is very different than what my good time used to be circa 20 years ago, 15 years ago. And so we had this conversation. I'm sitting in church and I asked God, how can I be a better friend? And the very next thing that happens is I just felt prompted to hold my friend's baby, who's a sweet little baby boy, having a little baby fever over here. And so for the entire service, I just saw that, like, let's just let Mama worship with two hands, okay? She's got three little ones under the age of 5. And I just wanted to hold the baby. So I'm worshiping, holding the baby. I end up holding the baby the entire service between me and my hubby, passing him back and forth. He falls asleep in my arms. It's not about this, but oh gosh, it was good. We just need to hold babies. They sleep with us every once in a while. And they go into a conversation about friendship, not shockingly, right? And specifically, they're talking about gossip, slander, some of the pieces of the Bible that, and ways in which the church can really get in trouble. People, not the church. I gotta see, I have to unlearn. I'm unlearning. This is a process. I told you I'm not preaching at you. I'm just talking with you, just being a good friend. And so we have to unlearn some of the things that people are, what you've perhaps even, raise your hand, are so subject to doing. And even in that dinner conversation, no one was gossiping, no one was slandering. It was just, we were talking about the past. And so how do you navigate situations and conversations like that where you in your spirit know that this is not of God, this does not feel good to me, I don't want this person to now take this mess that they're putting on me and then go take my mess and put it on them? How do you trust people who are gossiping? How do you trust people who are coming to you with slanderous conversation? How do you trust people who are willing to bring up some things from your past that aren't things that they know about your identity, your recorrected, your redeemed identity now? It's awkward. And so I mentioned this idea of heart posture. And I have said this word for a really long time. Actually, you guys don't know this, but if you followed the evolution of my sharing on social media, when things in my life started to shift completely, I just had that 180 turn to Christ. One of the first things that I came out with was something called Simplify the Heart. And it was all around my heart posture and literally decluttering from the inside out, which was a minimization journey I went on, and reestablishing a firm foundation without all the muck and the mire and the grime. And so simplifying our heart is about heart posture. And so one of the things that you can 100% do in situations like this moving forward is chasing after His presence. So had I gotten up from the table, had a moment of solitude in the bathroom, maybe even called a friend, probably my husband, because he's such a sweet mentor to me. Babe, I'm feeling uncomfortable. I don't really know how to respond here. Do you have any ideas for me? He is so good at navigating conversations, and that could have been a moment. Had I not called anyone, and I just had a moment with the Lord, God, how do I respond? That would have been enough, because I'm sure there would have been something, because I realized afterwards when I was in church and I was processing and I had a moment and a beat to not feel all these emotions, but instead to think with my mental hat of clarity connected to Christ, I had so many ideas. I could have redirected the conversation. At one point, we did exit the conversation, and me and just one of the women had a really cool conversation about immigration and political perspectives, Republican versus Democrat on immigration and our taxes and all that. I know it sounds like really different to go from sex, drugs, and rock and roll to political immigration, but that's what was happening. And we're multifaceted human beings, right? And so just understanding that I could have taken a moment to turn my heart towards the presence of Christ and to see his lens. God, where are you in this? And interestingly enough, in the aftermath of that situation, I was able to see where God was. And he was actually speaking to one of the other women at the table. And we got to have a conversation after that about how proud she was of the woman that I had become. And so while I might not have been participating in the way that I wanted, and my smile could have been misconstrued for agreement in the situation, and that I was actually like potentially even egging the situation on because I didn't show my discomfort, she saw me. And then another woman the following morning sends me a message, and she saw me. She said, "I hope you weren't uncomfortable with what happened. I hope it wasn't too much for you," is what she said. So the fact that they had actually processed that, wow, this conversation is not okay for this particular person to be at the table, kind of makes me think of like when now, if you walk into a group of kiddos or teenagers talking and they're laughing, "What's so funny?" And they're like, "Oh, nothing." And they're like not going to tell you what they were talking about because it's not appropriate. And so we become atmosphere shifters for other people who aren't even in a relationship with Christ simply because they do know right from wrong. They do know what is of good nature and what is of evil nature. What is of being upright like Job, an upright, blameless man, and what is just like, this isn't the character, this isn't what I want people talking about me for. Right? The lack of integrity, the lack of cleanliness, so many pieces. So position is the next one. So heart posture connected to presence, heart posture connected to position. Again, position in multitudes of ways. Position could have been me actually moving, my location. Position could have been where I was seated at the table. Position could have been my coming higher, which I believe I was able to see, and they were able to see, regardless of what happened in the moment, there was recognition of it afterwards, which was a gift to me. And I realized, man, Tamara, like, you can make change and allow people to shift higher in their identity simply by being in the room. So why don't we be in the room we're positioned in? That goes back to presence, because it's also about our presence, his presence that dwells in us. If I was ready to get up and walk out, what would that have said about God in that moment? What would that have said about Jesus? Jesus went into those environments and he sat at the table with them. Now, I could have asked really good questions like Jesus did. I could have prompted them in a different way. I could have shifted. But I can promise you now, after having this deep reflection and having the Lord literally meet me in church 2 days later and having a conversation with my husband the night before, having these revelations, God is so intentional and he's pursuing your maturity. He needs you to stay in that sense of maturity. Y'all, my legs are on fire right now. Just in case anyone was wondering, I'm like, let me turn down this resistance. Whew, I'm pushing through. This is what Pedal and Preach is all about. This is what the becoming journey is all about. Speaking of becoming, holy cow, I haven't celebrated yet. And that is something is my goal for this year. I want to celebrate many milestones, all the milestones. So if you have something you're celebrating, you want to drop it in the chat, or you want to touch base with me and say, "Hey, I'm going to be celebrating this in the future," let me know. But today, officially, Always Becoming is out worldwide. So please go get your book. Your bookstores hopefully are carrying it. Call them and check before because I am not a household name yet. I'm going to say yet, right? I see business bullies in the house. I see Victoria's in the house. I see Rich is in the house. Hey, Riz Carr, what's up? I'm not yet there. And knowing that, you have to make sure that I'm in the bookstore. But I'm available. It's there. Always becoming. And God is so concerned with your becoming journey. So when it comes to heart posture in heavy situations like this, connected to friendship, where there can be friction, there will be friction. Let's think about that. It's presence, it's position. And the third one that came to me when we were having the conversation at church was peace. Where are you on your peace index? There's a friend, his name is Jeremy Kubicek. Sorry, Jeremy, if I got it wrong. He's amazing. He has a book called The Peace Index, and he's an amazing man of God. Incredible. He actually developed all of the John Maxwell systems and support and all of that, and then went out and developed his own called Giant. And it's a phenomenal system of personal development rooted in Christ. And that's not forward facing, by the way, so you would have to know him to know that. But I got to have dinner with him and it was just an amazing man. So the peace index, where is your peace in the situation? And so knowing that God is the transcendent peace, if we invite him into an atmosphere, if we invite him into that situation, it's a non-negotiable that peace will enter. Even if you're in the most chaotic situation you could imagine. I didn't have a relationship with Christ when that happened with me in high school. I definitely was far from God. I didn't even really know other than like Jesus went, died on the cross, really, that's it. Maybe that he resurrected, but I didn't really know where he resurrected to or how that worked when I was in fifth grade dealing with that other friendship I mentioned. And I've 100% dealt with so many other friendship scenarios on a consistent basis. Remember, the root of our existence is connection. And so it's always going to be a people problem. It's always going to be people. And if we aren't positioning ourselves for his presence and his peace into a scenario, the people problem, the church hurt problem, will persist. It's inevitable. It's inevitable because he's the only one who can turn it right. He can only right the ship. Noah, right? So much so that he had to flood the earth to right the ship. I just want you guys to know, as you are processing this information, as you're thinking about Job and perhaps doing the Bible recap with me this year, with Tara Lee Cobble, which this is cool. Tara Lee, my name is Tamara Lee, and my maiden initial was C, TLC. So I have a heart posture for Tara. I'm pumped for her. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I got this in the mail and I didn't really put it all together. And then I saw the name and I'm like, that's my name. Missing the M. Okay, am I writing a devotional one day? I'm going to take people through the Bible. Let's go. I love prophetic lens. I love looking into what God is doing. So that could be another P we add to heart posture is peace, but also the prophetic. And speaking life into situations and making sure, like Job's friends who said, the Spirit told me, is that a spirit of God or is that a demonic spirit? Is that the spirit of the enemy trying to kill, steal, and destroy the actual peace from heaven? Because Job had actually, even in the chaos of what was happening, even in his agony and his grief, he had a level of knowingness, his peace. One of my favorite scriptures that he said in Job, which you guys do not take verses out of context, because if you just popped into Job, there's a lot of things that his friends said that were really good things. They're about God. But the way in which they were saying it, the heart posture in which they were saying it to Job was manipulated and wrong and off base. And so you want to make sure you're not sitting with a grieving friend using that language because it's not going to help them. What did he say? Gosh, it was so good. It's not in this particular book. This is like all of my notes and I don't think I wrote it down. But ultimately, Job, he states, well, I have the Bible with me. That could help. Help me out here, Lord. Remind me where this is. Hold on. Stick with me. Stick with me. My legs are burning. I know your day is getting started. Here it is. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Job 19:25. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. This is why our heart posture towards the Word of God, towards God, towards truth matters so much. Because even in the agony and grief, even in his friend's projected mess, even with them spinning the bottle in the other corner, and, you know, they weren't practicing witchcraft or playing spin the bottle, by the way. They weren't, I don't think, allowing, I don't know what they were doing. I can't really create the own story, but they weren't being good friends. Okay, let's just go back to this conversation. They weren't being good friends. He was able, Job, to stand on the truth. He stood on the truth. And he didn't just do it from practicing presence, which he was. He was practicing presence of God in that moment. He was seeking him out. He's like, I'll go north and I can't find him. I'll go south and I can't find him. I'm going to the east and the west and I can't find him. But it didn't mean that he didn't know truth, and it didn't mean that he was alone. And he knew that. So the knowingness of Christ allows us to stay in his presence, to stay in position, which is what he did. He didn't cower to what his friends were saying. He didn't change the conversation and smile in agreement with, like, you know what? You're right. I should repent for something I didn't do, and I don't really know what I did. But he was willing. He's like, search my heart, oh God. And then for him to be in this place of having the prophetic lens on the fact that even if I end up in the ground next to the unrighteous man and we both have worms crawling through us, because that is biblical, he's talking about this, it doesn't matter, because I know that he's going to stand on this earth again. So he's talking about what is true of God right now, and he knows him so much. He knows what kind of friend he is, because he knows the truth of God, that he is going to stand on the earth again. So he's prophetically speaking into revelations and what's going to happen when Christ returns. So he's talking about who Jesus is now as the Redeemer and who he will always be as the second coming. Oh, gosh, I could go into this forever. Ultimately, I am calling you higher as a friend. I'm calling you higher in looking to where are your friends right now in their life. What are they walking through that they might need you to just be there without speaking? They don't need you to be friends like Job's friends. They just need your presence. I had a friend who walked through a wild pregnancy situation, and her daughter, both of them now, are angels. And at the time of her delivery, she was lost. She was wrecked. She felt abandoned because the expectation of said birth didn't happen the way that she thought that it would. And she felt betrayed, and she wasn't in her faith. So she couldn't conceptualize, even if there is a God, was what her thoughts were. Even if there is a God, why would he do this? This doesn't make sense. What did I deserve for this? And I know that's where Job was. Like, why is this happening? And yet I know you're good. And yet I know you're good. And we have been able, and she has been able, to see the goodness of God on the other side of the story. But what if there's a friend who could come and sit in the hospital building, who didn't have much to say, who didn't need to preach the scripture at her, that just got to give her a little glimpse of prophetic to say that there is hope? And speaking of hope, I'm going to share with you, and I don't know if you guys are noticing on Instagram, but my seat wheel isn't tight enough, and I've slowly gotten shorter and shorter and shorter. I'm going to fall out of the screen here in a minute, and my knees are now, like, really bent up on the Peloton, so I'm going to stop riding. I'm going to come back into alignment here. Holy cow, that's hilarious. And I'm going to tell you that your lens on what God is doing is important, but ultimately the most important lens is his. And so coming into communion with God, coming into his friendship, he's going to be the one to speak to you. And even when he's not speaking, he's still good. He's still sovereign. He's still in charge of all things, even the things you can't make sense of, even the things you think that are catastrophic, he will use for good. Even the things that the enemy thinks he's getting some territory or ground on, which is very possible, just like the Job situation, that Satan was like, oh, I'm after him now. I've got the answer now. I'm going to fix this now. I'm going to show you, God. And God's like, okay, whatever you think. Remember, Satan had to get approval for him to even do that to Job, because there was such protection and provision over his life. Now, that does not mean that somebody who is in alignment with God, who has a heart posture to God, is not going to face hard things. I face hard things all the time. And what I learn from those are character qualities to become more like Christ, always becoming, hashtag, and to serve his kingdom in a better way. this experience and this expression of being a better friend, it's catalyzed from so many situations that have happened just in the last year of my life, even in just the last couple of weeks. And holding that little baby I told you about at church, I was just kind of, I was being a good friend in that moment, but I didn't realize the impact it would have on that friend until later in the day when she had a moment of reflection. And so just know that everything that you are willing to do, practicing your heart posture towards Christ and not away from people, because people have to be in the middle. They have to be there. And you have to like maybe move them out of said center. Even your spouse shouldn't be in the middle of you and God. But you should be able to take that energetic alignment, to take that truth, take that peace that he provides, his presence, and project prophetically life into these situations. When we leave the 99 to go for the one, we are taking a heart posture and we are presenting him through ourselves. And so don't try to make sense of it yourself. You don't need the words. He has the words. Literally, the Bible has the words. This is what I'm going to share with you. This is a scripture that you can take to all of your friends. The practicing scripture, it's kind of fading right now, that me and Waverly are doing. Gosh, I'm glad I shaved. I just like showed you my armpit. You can't see it. It's a tattoo, okay? From Dwell Differently. It's a company that I really love. If you say and have always said that you can't memorize scripture, they're telling you otherwise and they're proving otherwise, and they're allowing this to be a family experience that is taking place, so much so that we have a tally marker inside of our shower of how many scriptures we've been able to memorize thus far. Me and Waverly for the win, not in condemnation, but in correction and in opportunity for them to get better. But Romans 12:12, it goes to this entire share today. I hope that it blessed you. I hope that you tune in to the Fit and Faith podcast. And this is where all the Pedal and Preaches dwell. They dwell differently in that space, just like this company. You've got to look them up. It's a tattoo and kind of scripture memorization tool that is on a monthly subscription model. But come and listen to the Fit and Faith podcast. Follow us there. I'll be live here every Tuesday at 6 a.m. I know last week I wasn't sure if it was going to be Tuesdays or Wednesdays. I'm going to do it at Tuesday at 6 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can follow and go back and watch them live on Facebook, on my Facebook page, Tamara Andress, or here at Tamara.Andress on IG Live. But I would love if you would go over to the podcast and follow and leave a review, since you can't really leave reviews here. And most people, once it's in the feed, it's gone. So the podcast, it doesn't ever leave, because we name them. Here is the scripture. Are you ready? Romans 12:12. And I'm not reading it. I'm just going off of these little letters that they give you in a really cool little formation. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. That's the final P of having a heart posture, seeking God's presence. Do it in prayer. Pray for them. That was how I left the conversation. That was the thing that I did know without a shadow of a doubt that I needed to do. And my spirit was in a posture of prayer while I was at the table. But that agreeing smile, I'm going to work on that. Something I'm going to work on. And I prayed the whole way home for the table. I prayed for myself to come back into alignment, that those things did not define me, that they were not my identity. They were my past and decisions I made, but they are not who I am. And same for all of these women and men, for them to come higher into their identity and to understand that there are so much richer conversations like immigration and politics that could have been transpiring at large at the table, that could have served people to become better, to become who they were meant to be in Christ, whether or not they're pursuing Christ yet or not. It's the calling to a higher self, and that maturity is critical. And so if you're going to be a better friend, be joyful in hope. Hope for your friends. Hope for them, and remain in joy regardless of the circumstances and what it looks like in the flesh or the natural. Be patient in affliction. You are going to come up against situations where people are not kind, that people decide to oust you, that people are not being honest, that people are gaslighting you, that people are being slanderous or gossiping or doing these things that are happening even inside of the church, because people hurt people. That's why I always say, hurt people, and of that, I said, but healed people heal people. So be a healed person to call people into their wholeness. And lastly, is faithful in prayer. Be faithful in your prayer life and understand, just as Job did, fervently praying, you will have and hear from heaven. And ultimately, what you're praying for, because it's a desire connected to the heart of the Father, it says to keep ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the desires of your heart will be yours. It's not all the desires of your heart will be yours. Oh, and then because you got everything you wanted, you can thank God. That's not how that works. It's pursuing the kingdom and his righteousness, living that upright life and knowing that there is maturity that happens in that. And then you will see that. And even if you don't see it in the natural, we have the forefront promise, the foundational truth that we will have eternal life. And of all the gifts that you could ever get, of all the provision you could ever have, that's the number one. All right, y'all, I planned on being here for 30 minutes and it's been an hour. So I love you. Have an amazing day. And like I said, go to Fit and Faith Podcast and tune in to the Pedal and Preach episodes. This one should drop next Thursday. Bye, y'all.
Hey y'all, it's me again. Before you go, let's solidify the flame that was ignited within you today by sharing the spark with your own community. Whether it's mentally, physically, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually, I would love for you to take the step right now by declaring your takeaway. Snap a pic of the episode and share it on your stories or posts, and you can tag me and the guest, and we will surely feature you on our Instas. Hey, you might even unlock a new accountability buddy in me or them. We're totally in this together and we appreciate the extra step taken. I would be so grateful if you even took the extra step. Come on, give me that extra sauce and leave a review on iTunes for the podcast listening app that is of your choice. I'm going to be featuring your thoughts, in fact, and it's going to be so fun in upcoming episodes. So you'll not only hear your name on the show, but maybe even your passion project or whatever big shout out you want me to make. So please, as a fellow writer, leave some words that I can attest to, and I can't wait to read what you have to say. Thanks again for being a loyal listener, and I hope to meet you in person soon at one of the events that we are speaking at or hosting. And I say we because the Fit and Faith team could not do this without you. Until next time, blessings over your joy, health, wealth, and wholeness. This is the Fit and Faith Way. I want to take just a second to thank the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us and this podcast. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you will find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network, which is obviously why we got connected and are so grateful to be a part of the community. They have shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more. Some of mine that I listen to on a regular basis are on Life Audio. Even some of our community members who have been a part of the Fit and Faith team through our coaching or different organizations, they're there too. So I definitely want to drive you over there, check it out, and thanks again, Life Audio, for being you.
Hey everybody, I'm Dale.
And I'm Tamara.
And we're hosts of the Kainos Project podcast,
where we help you tackle ancient Christian truths in everyday settings.
The word kainos means new, and that's exactly what we want to do on our podcast, bring something new from what is old in our faith.
And on this show, you might hear us explore topics like what the Bible has to say about student loan forgiveness, discuss how the Satanic Temple affects our view of religious liberty in America, or even question why is it that so many people are having rapture anxiety.
To learn more about the podcast, go to lifeaudio.com.